This morning I'd like to start reading in Exodus chapter 20. I want to talk about why I believe everyone that is lost will be lost. Most of you recognize this chapter as the Ten Commandments. We're going to read the first commandment this morning, and then we're going to take a journey through the Bible and into our own hearts and minds as we think about this. We know that the Ten Commandments were given in order of importance. In fact, let's start reading this morning in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. We'll read the first two verses also. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then he gave them his first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now today, I think we've come to think of that with the concept of false gods and idols. A lot of people think of this, they think of people bowing down and worshiping a stone or a tree. We think of that a little strange in our society, but a lot of that went on in the past. But this commandment actually encompasses much more than what we think of. We think of the false gods, the idols and things, but it really is much deeper than that. And Jesus realized that, and he saw people that in his day were deceived. They didn't know what their true spiritual condition was. I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 19 now. I think there are many people out there today who don't realize where they really are, where their heart really is. You'll recognize Matthew 19 beginning in verse 16 as the story of the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19 and beginning in verse 16. It says, "And behold, one came unto him, came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which?" He said to Jesus, "Which command? Which ones?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And of course, that last one is not even one of the Ten Commandments, but it's the summation of the commandments. Verse 20, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" This young man was a righteous person. He had obeyed God, kept his commandments. He had done what he needed, but he still felt a lacking. Something in him didn't seem just right. And he went through that day to see Jesus because of all the things he had heard, and maybe he had listened to lots of sermons about from Jesus. Maybe he'd been in the audience many times. We don't know. But he felt this lack and need, and he asked Jesus to tell him. And of course, Jesus could see through it to his heart, and my prayer today for us is that Jesus looks through to our heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit helps us see what often we can't. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus saw the condition of this man, and he loved him. He offered discipleship with Jesus right there. But Jesus could see that he had a problem. He loved his possessions. He loved his money. And money is not the only thing. The first commandment forbids anything that would get between our relationship and God. So anything that comes between he and us becomes a God before God. Anything that alters our relationship with him, that keeps us away from him, that divides our affections from him, anything that will pull us away, those things are all gods before God. And we don't always realize it. Very good things can become gods before God. I have to fight it all the time because my work would become a god before God. It takes all your time. You're constantly pushed, and if you're not careful, it crowds out your time to read your Bible and study and do those things. And so many good things. It could be your children could be a god before God if you are consumed with time with them and thinking about them and things, and we don't have our relationship right with God. It could be our car. It could be our house. It can be anything that gets in there between us and God. And sometimes we don't realize those things because they come in good packages. They can be good things. But if they creep in there and get between us and God, there's a problem with that. Next verse I'd like to read is 1 Kings chapter 18. These are famous words. You all are familiar with the great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah had some words to say to the people, and he said them so well that I just like to read them and have us think about this today, because I think we're in the same position often. The world is certainly at this juncture in time. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years, and finally God told the prophet Elijah to go out and show himself. They'd been looking everywhere for him because the Israelites had gotten so steeped in their idolatry, their gods before God, that they had forgotten the true God, the Creator who gave them food and gave them life and all those things. And it was in such a bad state there in their land that Elijah could have gone out there and preached every day and it wouldn't have done any good. Their hearts were so hardened and they were so attached to their idols that it would have done nothing. So God, we know the story, sent Elijah down to tell the king, and he walked right in past all the king's guards and everything. He just walked right into the king's palace. And obviously he had God's protection or he wouldn't have lived through that, because you don't go in where the king sits uninvited. And he walked right into King Ahab and he told him, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years because of what's going on here. God is not being honored. He's not receiving the worship that's due him, and therefore he's going to withhold the rain. He's going to get everyone's attention. And he walked right back out of the palace so quickly that the king and none of his guards took hold of Elijah, and God told him immediately where to go and get out of there. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. And during that time, things got very hard in their land for them, and it caused them to wonder about these things. And these people were so steeped in their idolatry with their false gods that they really weren't sure what was going on. For generations, this had been going on. So Elijah finally went out after 3.5 years, and he met one of Ahab's messengers, and then he met King Ahab finally. And King Ahab, of course, accused him of being the troubler of Israel. Verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, it says, It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? The good people are always blamed for being the problem. But Elijah had an answer for him, 1 Kings 18:18. And he, Elijah, answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab went unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. This would have been something to see. If 3.5 years before this, Elijah had told them, I'm going up to Mount Carmel, I want everybody up there tomorrow, he'd have been the only one up there on Mount Carmel the next day. But they were all there. Can you imagine 850 false prophets there? All the people of Israel. 21, this is the verse we came to read. It says, And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. He told them, How long are you going to stay in the middle ground here? How long are you going to not make a decision what you're doing? And that's what you and I have to think about today. Some of us may have for years been kind of treading water in the middle ground. It's a really dangerous place. We're kind of out there, you know. We know Jesus came and lived and died for us, and we know what we need to do, but it's hard to get over on that side and get hot for God. And we're in that lukewarm state. And we got to remember those words of God in Revelation. He said that he would rather we were hot or cold, but he hates the lukewarm state. And if we want to stay lukewarm, he says he's going to have to spit us out. And so these people were in that state, lukewarm state. And Elijah asked them, How long are you going to stay there? There's a terrible danger in staying on that middle ground. And these people had fallen in love with the worship of the heathen. It's always fun. We talked about it last week as we talked about God's holy days and the world. Satan has made his fun. He has all kinds of neat little things to do on those days. But we have to remember that the end of that will not be fun for them as they come down to the end. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, we won't turn there because we're going to actually go to another place, but Jesus told us in that chapter that at the end of the world it would be like it was in Lot's day. And you know the story of Lot. Lot was a man, lived in the old world, and he kept moving his family a little closer. He finally chose to be in the valley by the city of Sodom. And it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And eventually, Lot lived in Sodom. So the day came that God had to do something with Sodom. And let's go read about that in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And we won't go through all the details here. We have the word sodomy with us today because of the people at the city of Sodom. They were a gross, immoral group of people. God sent the angels down that day to talk to Lot and his family and to get them out of there. And of course, if we went back a little further, God went to see Abraham first, and he stopped to see Abraham, and he told him that what he was there to do, that he was going to clean up that situation. And Abraham knew he had all his family down there, all these relatives, and he said to God, you're going to burn them all up? You know, if there's 50 of them down there, will you let them live? And but then he thought a little more and he realized, you know, there's probably not 50 good ones down there. So he cut it down and he cut it down and he cut it down. Finally got it down to 10. And God said, if there's 10 righteous people down there, I won't destroy it for them. But we know the story. There weren't 10, unfortunately. And we'll pick the story up in Genesis 19, beginning in verse 12. It's talking about the angels. It says, And the men said unto Lot, the angels went in there that night, and the people of the city tried to overpower them. And they went into Lot's house and talked to Lot. Verse 12 is where we pick that up. The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whoever hast thou in this city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now if they still lived out there in the mountains where Abraham lived, Lot wouldn't have been having this problem. We're in Genesis 19, and we just read verse 14. Genesis 19, 14. Lot went to see his family. They were his family, and he loved them, but when he told them these things, they didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. And had Lot still dwelt out there on the plain, or up in the mountains where Abraham lived, and kept his family away from all this, he wouldn't have had this problem. But they were there, and they were all acclimated into this place, and they wanted to stay. And Lot came very near losing his own life, as we read on. Verse 15, it says, When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hands of his wife, and upon the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot was actually so spiritually weak that he couldn't even make himself leave the city. He had the angels of God there. He had seen how they, it says, they smote the men of the city with blindness because they were trying to overpower Lot's house and destroy them. He had seen all that, but yet he had lived in there in that corruption and filth, and it was so a part of all that that he couldn't even make himself leave. The angels finally had to take hold of him and his family and take him out of the city. Now at the end, you know, they're not going to take hold of us and make us straighten up. They did for Lot on this day, and they took him outside the city. Verse 17, And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Did Lot have any faith left in God? Not at all. It was all withered away and gone. He was afraid his relative Abraham lived right up there in the mountains, but he was afraid to go out there into the mountains because he didn't think he could make it. He had moved in there, and the deceitfulness of the city and evil had totally consumed his faith. It was gone. It was absolutely eaten up. And in verse 20, Lot said, Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is not it a little one, and my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Lot said, I can't go out to the mountain there. Something will happen to me. Let me go to this other town over here. So the angel said, Okay, you can go there, but you need to get out of here quickly and get going. Verse 24 says, or 23 said, the sun was risen when he finally got to Zoar. Was on his way. Verse 24, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. You remember in verse 17 it says the angel told them, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. He told them, don't look back. why would you want to look back at a city that was so evil and filthy, wanted to take your family's life and all these things? But by living there, the deceitfulness of sin, her heart loved those things, and she was attached to them. And that's why Jesus, in his famous talk there about the end, he told people, remember Lot's wife. God told him not to look back, not to desire those things. And he's telling us that today. Don't look back. When we start changing our life and moving on to new things, we got to not think about those old things. Because if we think about them, they'll draw us back into them. Sin is powerful. Satan is powerful. He's much more powerful than we are. Now, when we take hold of God's strength, we're much more powerful than he is. But on our own, just like Eve looking at that tree, he draws us down. And he's going to take millions of people's lives here at the end because they haven't made that separation from the world that we have to make. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 now. The separation that we have to make from the world is actually a very painful thing at first, because we've grown to love the world. We love the things that are in the world. We're not supposed to as Christians, but when we come out of our carnal state of being in the world, it's just natural that we have a problem here. And Jesus recognized that, and he recognized that from the day he came to the end, there was going to be a lot of strife between the people who would follow him and the people who would remain attached to the world. There's a problem there. They're never really going to get along. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, Jesus said, in fact, let's start in verse 49. Luke 12, 49. Jesus said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Jesus said he had something to do, and how hard was it going to be for him till he got it done? And then in verse 51 he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus told us that because of this warfare that we have to wage here on earth to separate ourselves from the world and prepare for translation into the new earth, there's going to be a problem. Some of you are experiencing that. Some of you have been telling me about it. You know, it's hard, and we have to love our families and people and help try to pull them in. But you know, there's going to be hard as we go into the end here. Things are not going to be easy. Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 2 now. We can't let the hardness of the battle intimidate us. We have to be careful so we're not like Adam. You know, Adam is not the one who went and ate of the tree. Eve is the one that did that. But Adam actually loved Eve more than he loved God. Because when Eve came back with that, Adam knew immediately that there was a very big problem. And he thought about that, and he loved Eve so much that he chose death over life. He chose to be with Eve. He made Eve a god before God. He knew what God had told him, but he allowed her to come between him and God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now this isn't saying you and I can't enjoy nature. that we can't enjoy beauty, flowers, we can't enjoy our family and things. We're supposed to enjoy all that, but we could overdo any of those things. It's talking about the worldliness and the things that are in the world more than nature and that type of thing. Verse 16 continues, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is a very powerful magnet for us, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, being proud, vain, proud of what we have, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've got to slowly, and I shouldn't say slowly because we want to do it as fast as we can, but you know, sometimes a little baby's born that has maybe a deformity or something, and they can't do all that repair in one surgery. They have to do a little bit and let it heal up, and they have to do a little more and let it heal up. And we have to realize, as we're working with people in the world who are full of the world, we can't chop on them totally at one time. We have to, by the power of the Holy Spirit illuminating our mind, help them a little bit at a time. We're not supposed to leave them languishing in sin, but God pulls us out a little bit at a time. He's working with us. And so we have to realize that we have to have patience and love for people that we're trying to help. But yet we also have to have firmness to let them know that they do have to come out of these things in the world and they have to change their ways. Because it's very dangerous to stand on that ground, to stay there a long time, just like Lot. Lot stayed in that city, and by beholding that and seeing what was going on there, he became spiritually weakened. And if we stay around people who don't want to do what's right, we're going to become spiritually weakened. They're dragging us down. One of two things has happened. Either you're pulling them up or they're dragging you down. And sad to say, the only way you can pull them up is if they really want to be pulled up. If they're happy where they are and they want to stay where they are, then we have to move on away from them so that we can continue our journey towards God. See, if we're all moving towards God, it doesn't matter where we all started, we should all be getting closer together all the time. If we're all moving to one central point, then no matter how far we over here, as we begin to move to that point, we're getting closer. So if these people are really changing and moving towards God, we're all getting closer. But if they're not, there's something wrong. Kind of like if two people are standing in Kansas City and one's headed for New York City and the other's headed for Los Angeles, how much time can they spend together? None. They're going in opposite directions. So if you find yourself traveling along with a person that you know is not going in the right direction, that tells you that your love for them, your desire to be with them, maybe it's just friendship, is actually dragging you in the wrong direction. It's pulling us in the wrong direction. And we have to have courage to sever those ties and begin to make sure that we are going in that right direction. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. You know, separation is one of the hardest things. It brings tears to our eyes, sadness. I'm sure as Lot stood there that day, the angels had to take hold of his hands to take him out of the city. He realized that all his daughters and all his grandchildren that sat on his lap, he knew what was going to happen to all those people. It had to be a heart-rending experience for him. And maybe that's why God had that pity upon him and helped him get out of there. But he shouldn't have ever taken them down there. If he hadn't, it could have been all different for them. And we have to realize that just as hard as it was for Lot, think about that as he headed out of the city and his wife looked back. because she loved that city, and his wife became the pillar of salt. Then he had to move on and leave her. Can you imagine how that felt? Terrible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, tells us, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look what he tells us. He's contrasting things down till this point. He's saying, what part does an unbeliever have with a believer? I find myself in that position sometimes. I'm trying to talk to someone, maybe help them out a little bit or something, and out of their mouth is words coming. They're taking God's name in vain, you know. And if those people want to stay that way, you can't be around them because it grieves our spirit all the time. So, you know, you either have to help them, and if they make it clear that they don't have any intention of changing and they don't want to change, you just have to walk on away from that person. And you have to tell them, you know, I really can't be around you. Can't spend any time with you because we're traveling in different directions. Verse 17 says, these are God's words quoted, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So does he tell us he's going to receive us if we're still wanting to touch the unclean things, wanting to do what's wrong? He can't, because sin can't dwell in God's presence. And so if we choose to be permanently connected with sinners, or we choose to keep sin in our life, then God can't receive us, because sin is what caused Jesus to have to die that agonizing death, and sin is going to be extinguished. And so if I choose to keep sin in me, no matter how little a one it is, how private or how hidden a one it is, God can't take me to heaven, because that's how Satan started out. He had a little private problem inside him. But his little private problem grew to infect the whole universe just like it does today. And there's not going to be any more of that. So God's given us plenty of promises to give us power to pull us up out of there. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. See, that first part of the work is ours. God won't drag us out of the bar or here or there. He expects us to take those first steps. But when we begin to walk towards Him and separate from that, He begins to strengthen us and help us. The angels begin to minister to us and help us and strengthen us. And we begin to make that journey towards Him. And it's a journey we all have to make. We all come from different areas, but every one of us has things that we have to forsake. There's something different for everyone, but Satan has a million ways to try to join us to this world, just like he did Lot and his family, and he's got a different one working for everybody, and he's just hoping that when the day comes for the test, that the band he's got will be strong enough to hold us. And he's working on everybody in a different way, all the time. That's why it says in the book of Isaiah, I've heard from the Lord a consumption coming up on the earth, and he says, be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. See, Satan's trying to band us in the bands of wickedness, just like he banded Lot and his family there in that city, and he had them all banded down, and he got most of them. And he's trying to band us today, That's why when we know something is a sin, there is no safety in doing that anymore. We got to get away from it. We have to get away from it, because if we stay with it, then we've chosen that sin over God. It's come between us and God, and it is a God before God, no matter how small a thing it actually seems to be. So we continue on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Wonderful promise. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We've got these promises before us. We just have to take these steps and move towards God. And sometimes they're not easy. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes we feel like Lot did. And we need to pray for God to take our hand and give us strength to make the separations, make the divisions, whether it's from sins that have held us in their power for a long time, or whether it's acquaintances, people we love, whatever. We have to pray, and God will give us the strength to do those things. But there's no safety if we stay in those areas, because God cannot save us in those conditions. And if we choose to allow other things to come between us and God and become a God before God, then we've violated the most important commandment, and we've ruined our relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with Him if we have gods between Him and us, be they whatever they may be. Let's turn back to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. These are some of the most sad words in the entire Bible. Yes, Hosea chapter 4. Verse 17. So we've all studied about the unpardonable sin. There's one sin that God cannot pardon, and that's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's always working on my mind. He's saying, "Pharaoh, do not do that again." And every time I choose to do that again, I'm slapping the Holy Spirit in the face. I'm saying, "No, I hear you, but I want to do this." And each time we do that, we become a little more hardened in that, and we can hear the Holy Spirit talking to us a little bit less. And if we do that too long, we fall into this condition. It says in Hosea 4 and verse 17, let's read verse 16. It says, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place." They were backsliders. Verse 17 says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." That's a terrible thing when God says to the Holy Spirit, that person is joined to that. Leave them alone. At that point in time, the Holy Spirit doesn't strive on our mind anymore. If we stay with a sin, we slowly get to where we're not quite as convicted of the sinfulness of that sin. It becomes a little less ugly every time and every time and every time, until it gets to where it almost seems normal to us. And we know that God in His love is very long-suffering, and He works with us a long, long time. But maybe some of us He's been working with, well, we know all of us, but for a very, very long time. And we never know when we may reach that point that God says they're joined to that idol. That false god that they have between me and them is so important to them, go ahead and leave them alone. And when He gives that commandment and we're permanently attached to that item, be it what it may, our eternal destiny is sealed. There is no more Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Life just goes on. It seems okay. I think there's going to be millions of people at the end in that very position. In fact, I know there are, because they're going to reject the plain truth of the Bible and continue in their transgression of God's law, and it's going to seem perfectly fine to them. But the Bible tells us that when we get to that point, God will allow that separation to be made. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians with me. Second Thessalonians in chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. This is speaking of the end. In fact, let's read verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9. It's talking about the very end. In fact, let's read verse 8. I keep backing up. Should read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If we continue to have pleasure in unrighteousness, eventually, God is going to give us over to that strong delusion. And I've met people like that. I've met people that believe that they could do things that were blatantly against the Ten Commandments, and yet they had ways of excusing them, and they'd tell you, well, this is not going to keep me out of heaven. See, those people have, they're joined to that sin, and God has taken the Spirit from them, and they actually are under that strong delusion. They believe that they're okay. There's nothing worse than not being okay and yet believing you're okay. It's like thinking you're off the highway and you're still hanging out on the highway and you're going to get hit by the next car that comes along. Delusion's a terrible thing. We have to pray that God will keep us from it and help us with it. I'd like to close with the last couple verses this morning. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. These are some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. You know, God has promised to help us, and he gives us power every day. We just have to take a hold of it. The Holy Spirit's like a water tower standing out here. It's got all that pressure. There's all that power there at the bottom of the water tower. But our car could be on fire right in front of the water tower, and if we don't turn the faucet on to get some of that pressure out of there, we can't put the fire out. And the Holy Spirit's there every day waiting to help us, but you and I have to allow him to help us. He'll never force his way upon us. But whenever we pray, the weakest sinner who feels like they're about to be overcome by sin, the minute they pray to God and say, "I don't want to do this. I know it's wrong. I need help." The minute that happens, God is able to say to Satan, "Stand back, Satan. You can't tempt them above that they're able," and he helps us overcome it. But until we make that decision to reach out to God and tell him that we don't want to do that and make our will known, God can't do it, because Satan's standing there and he's saying, wait a minute. They may want to do this. And God's waiting and Satan's waiting. And the longer we wait, the more likely that we'll go the wrong way. But if we just reach out to God and ask him for that help when we're in temptation, he'll help us and strengthen us so we can make it. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He says, if we're thirsting, he'll give us of the fountain of the water of life freely. You remember Jesus told us in the parable on the mount, what did he say? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you're in my goal is to replicate the character of God and to live righteous like he is, God says, I'll give you all the water you can drink. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now he tells us, it depends on what we do with what he gives us. Verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. If you and I take what God's giving us by the power of the Holy Spirit, striving on our minds every day, helping us overcome, if we're doing that, we will overcome, and he will be our God, our Father, and we will be his son. Verse 8 tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God lays it out there for us. If you hunger and thirst after doing what's right, if you'll just make that decision, choose you this day whom you will serve. If we just make that decision, then God will honor the decision and help us. We just have to choose. And then we have to make lots of little choices along the way to choose good instead of evil. But if we'll do those things, God will do all the rest. The Bible says that he'll work all his works in us. In other words, he's actually doing it for us. And some people today, there's a large movement out there who believe that we can't stop sinning. That's what Satan wants us to think, because if you can defeat people in their mind ahead of time so they won't even try, like telling somebody there's no way you can get through that fence, if you can convince them of that, they won't even try to get through the fence. So you've won the battle without them even putting out any effort. But we can overcome, and I always like to read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John was writing to these people there. In fact, let's read verse 13 too. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now notice this next sentence. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If the word of God is abiding in us, that's why it's important we read it and fill up on it every day. If it's in us, we'll overcome Satan. We'll be able to. We're not going to take the time today, but you need to go read about Jesus' temptation with Satan. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus just quoted him a scripture. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. The minute you say that, you're putting yourself on God's side, and your angel's able to say to Satan and his angels, okay, stand back, guys. This man's made a decision to do what's right. And then God honors that decision and helps us with the willpower to make it work. And we know that it will work. If you're on the road to overcoming, you've seen how God's helped you overcome things in your life already that seemed like you couldn't ever surmount them. And when they're behind you, they seem like just a little bump in the road, and you can't believe that you've banged up against that for years. Turn over a few pages to the book of Jude. We'll close with the final words of Jude here. These are some of my favorite salutations. Jude, verse 24. Jude, verse 24, just before Revelation, says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What's God able to do? Keep us from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. So what's it say he's able to do for us? Keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before his presence. What's that mean? We're going to have overcome. He's not going to present us there faulty and then take care of it then. He's going to present us there faultless. To him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you that it is done. We thank you that the plan of salvation is complete. You have won the battle. Everything is finished, and it's just up to us today to decide whose side we're going to be on. We ask today, Father, that you forgive us of our sins. Take them from between you and us. Blot them out and put them behind your back as you've promised. Pour us out a rich measure of the Holy Spirit today and throughout this week. Strive upon our minds, Father, and help us to overcome. Help us to think often about you in heaven and the hereafter, the things that we want. Help us to keep them in our minds so we can work towards that goal of getting there. Help us to cooperate with your Holy Spirit and not grieve him. Bless us and keep us throughout this week, Father. Strive upon us. Please don't leave us. Help us to have a home in heaven with you soon. Present us faultless before your throne of glory to honor and worship you there. We ask today that you especially bless all the people who we've mentioned here today and all the rest who need you so badly. Help your knowledge of you to cover the earth as the floodwaters, as you promised in the book of Isaiah that they will. Bless us and keep us this day. Teach us that which you'd have us to do. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.